Good morning, everybody. We're going to resume our study of God's transcendence. Last time we talked about the idea that God and his qualities can be too wonderful for us to fully comprehend. This time we're going to study a chapter, a very familiar chapter this time. John chapter 3 tells us the well-known encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus and the conversation they have leads into Jesus telling us of heavenly things. So today we're going to talk about the contrast between earthly things and heavenly things. This is something we've seen in the scripture many times, so we're going to take a slightly different look at it to emphasize the things that fit in with our schedule here. Last time we talked about how the things that God tells us about himself, the things he knows about us, the things he knows about everything, his qualities, his eternal nature, his ability to know everything and understand everything. The psalmist says that's too lofty for us to attain. It talks about things like God has searched us, he perceives our thoughts. At the same time, he's not a neutral observer, actually hems us in, lays his hand on us, protect us from falling into danger, steadies us with his hand, comfort us. It says darkness is as light to him. This the psalmist is concerned if some place he might stumble into, God might not be there. Thinks all the possibilities. Says no, wherever I go, you're going to be there. You'll always be there, whether I go to the heavens, the depths, far side of the sea. He says his hand holds us fast because even the darkness is not dark to God. Then he says, how precious are God's thoughts. Talked about the way that God knit us together, that intimacy you see even the creation of our creation. Talks about his care for us even before we were born. Even before we had life in this world, God already decided to give us a chance to seek him, to know him, to have the life of being with him. It says, how vast is the sum of God's thoughts. Think about all the things God knows. You can see it in the, even this world. We have so many things to ponder, but they give us just a slight glimpse at God's full splendor, glimpse at God's full understanding. Concludes with the psalmist David praying for God to lead us in the way everlasting, because God is the one who knows the way to lead to eternal life. There's no other way to live life everlasting. He wants to have God instill that in him. Today we're going to pick up in John 3. We'll see this Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. We'll pull out some things from there. In a minute, Steve is going to lead a short prayer. Just before that, a quick announcement about the class schedule. Next week, we're going to finish this study. We've concluded this little mini-series on God's transcendence. This spring, we'll do this from time to time, have our teaching rotation. Me and Phil and Leon and Steve, we're going to have a rotation. Summer I'll come back to teaching every week. This summer, have some other good teachers, let them in the rotation for spring. A couple options, based on some of your responses, we narrowed it down a couple choices. One choice is 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, kind of theme is, the one who calls us is faithful. Other theme, we studied a few quarters ago, studied some Old Testament prayers. Had some good ones I didn't get to, so I might come back to have some more Old Testament prayers. We'll include some Psalms. A couple of you mentioned you like to study Psalms, so we'll include some Psalms in those prayers if we study that. And if there's enough interest in both, we'll cover them soon, one way or another, because the customer is always right. So if you have any preference, let us know. And if you have something you'd like to study, just let us know. I'll keep a running list of things we haven't studied for a while, and I'll talk them over with Steve, get some of you serve as kind of informal advisors in that way. This spring is going to be a second class for women only on Psalms. So we have the option, if you're a woman, you can come to this class too. We're always welcome here. And the class, again, the class of spring, me and Steve and Phil and Leon are going to team teach it, and summer I'll start resuming again. Let you know what that is, too. I'll hope to have that determined soon, too. Steve, can go ahead and lead us a prayer.
Lord, we give you thanks that you've blessed us in so many ways, including gathering here together to open our hearts, to open our minds to you. Lord, we do live in a world that is filled with rushing and stress and anxiety and having to make a living and so many more things, Lord. And Lord, we have a tendency to allow our eyes to become focused and fixated on things of this world. But Lord, let us never forget to keep our eyes on you, even in the midst of the storm. Lord, because you are our only source of comfort, you are our only source of peace, of lasting peace, of lasting comfort, and lasting joy. Lord, we pray that we will truly appreciate your grace and the love that you rain down on us every day. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless Mark as he opens John, the third chapter, to us, that we can take it to heart and apply it in ways that will benefit us in this world, in this life, and that we can share with others around us. We love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, let's take a look over at John chapter 3. This is, of course, a famous discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. Not going to set the background, I'm sure you're all familiar with it. We're going to just get right into the thing that Nicodemus is there. He comes to seek the truth in his own way. See how Jesus helps him to understand about what this truth looks like. Norma, can you read the first four verses, and then Jenny can read verses 5 to 9 for us.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked.
Thank you. Kind of leave that question hanging there as give you a. If you haven't read this before, you can wait and see what happens this time. I have plenty to talk about right now, though. Nicodemus, of course, is a Pharisee, a prominent member in the community. So he comes to Jesus at night. He's still, look at what he actually says. He comes and says, "We know you're from God. No one else could perform these signs." Is that just a statement, or is that just actually an implicit question? In one sense, it's a statement. He's actually taken the first steps, because what has he acknowledged? This person, Jesus, he's more than just a mere man. He recognizes that. Seems like a simple step, but think about everyone else as important as him. What are they saying right now? Grumbling, moaning, this guy has to be dealt with. This man realizes this is a place to come for answers. The first step in seeking the truth. Also, it's an implicit question. What is Nicodemus implicitly asking?
He wants to know if he's the Messiah.
Absolutely.
That's part of what he wants. What do you think else Nicodemus wants?
He wants to know what he needs to do to please God.
Sure. Look what he says to Jesus. He says, "You are what? A teacher from God. Teach me." Implicitly, I want you to teach me. I want to learn from you. Nicodemus is a very well-educated man. Think about what it takes for him to say that as this unknown person, this person of the other leaders are rejecting already. He wants to hear what Jesus says. He came to Jesus to seek the truth. With that in mind, Jesus' answer, at first it sounds like he evades the question. He doesn't really answer the question directly. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you're right. I'm the side. Yes, I. You're right. Come to the right place." What does he actually say?
Tell him the way.
He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." Completely different from what Nicodemus literally asks, but actually answers his question. Jesus recognizes a couple things about Nicodemus. Recognizes one, this person, he came to seek me. He wants to know the truth. He's humbling himself by coming to me. This says, also realizes, this man is so well educated, how does he think about things? Literally, academically, forensically. I have to get him to think about something completely different. He says two things. What two things do you talk about? Two things very hard for us to understand and give complete definitions from. He talks about seeing what? Kingdom of God. Jesus talks about that a lot, doesn't he? Some times calls it the kingdom of God, other times calls it the kingdom of heaven. Does he ever define it? No. He tells you what it's like. The parables tells us what the kingdom of God is like, but never tells us this is the kingdom. Dictionary definition. Write it down, memorize it. Because what does that implicitly say to Nicodemus? You want to see the kingdom of God, what do you have to do?
Be born again.
Get a completely new way of looking at things. Get a completely new relationship with God. And you see clearly what this kingdom of God really looks like. So tying two things together, what does it mean to be born again? Well, Nicodemus answers, thinking, as Jesus expected, he thinks on a very literal fashion. I'm 45, 55. How can he be born again? How can he even get someone to push me back into my mother's womb? That'd be, his mind works so frantically, he really can't get what Jesus is saying. Jesus understands that. So he says this again, spur Nicodemus, also to spur who else? Us to think about things more deeply. Being born again is a simple phrase, but it's just a couple of human words used to summarize a lot of things. What all is involved, what Jesus means by being born again? What does that include?
I think he's already given us one, having that new perspective, spiritual perspective.
Yeah, the renewing of our mind, as Romans 12 said. You renew our minds with his words instead of the world's words. That's a big part of this rebirth.
I think it's recognizing his authority to give life. Realizing that he is the Word in the flesh.
It's a new life coming from Jesus, a different kind of life. Not the kind of existence people go about in this world. A new kind of life. Very good. Well, it changes. This kind of rebirth that Jesus talks about. What else changes?
I think God's crying is a lot more prevalent because we're given the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit versus the flesh, and we forever spend the remainder of our Christian walk yielding to the Spirit, versus the flesh.
The Spirit is a big part of this promise. Again, the Spirit within us. One more thing, as we have come to realize, it's a little too wonderful for us to fully grasp that idea of the Spirit living within us. Come along with the Spirit. What else is the basic promise? Think Acts 2. What else is promised with the Spirit?
Forgiveness of sin.
That's a big one. That's a very big one. Forgiveness of sins is a key. Repentance, of course, another sign of renewing your mind, taking a new perspective. Come to Jesus, acknowledge him, that he is the Lord, he's our Savior. All those things are part of this rebirth. Those are many more. Being born again, simple phrase, but packs all those meanings and much more into it. Caused Nicodemus to take a completely different look at his relationship with God. Nicodemus studied all his life, did the right things, did what was told, but he really is missing something that life God wants to give us, the life God giveth, give us with his Holy Spirit. Take a look at Luke 17. Luke 17 ties these ideas together. Even Jesus went around talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of heaven. People had their own visions of it. Many people used to talk, even at that time, what the kingdom of God looks like. They had the same ideas as Nicodemus had. Take a look at Acts 17, verse 20. Renee, can you read verses 20 and 21 for us?
Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst."
Thank you. You ask him, okay, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Jesus, once again, doesn't answer the question on the surface, answers it in a different way. He says, actually says what the kingdom of God is not. Can't observe it, can't see it, can't say, oh, here it is, because where is it?
Already in the midst.
That's one more thing. Really hard for people. What does he mean by in our midst? It's right here. Where is it? Show me a map. Can't find it. What is he trying to do with this? He trying to play tricks on them? Or is he trying to do something different?
I think he's showing that he is the way to the kingdom of God. And that's what he says in John 14, I am the way.
That's one of part of it is actually as Nicodemus recognized, he wants to realize I'm the way to this kingdom. That's a big part of it. What is he trying to do with this answer, Leon?
Well, I would think he's trying to show us that the kingdom is in us once we accept God's.
Yeah, yeah.
It's in our hearts. It's like Revelation refers to the seal. 666 and the mark of the beast. That's symbolic.
Yeah. His kingdom actually can be within us, be in our midst. We're part of this kingdom.
We're not sealed with God's spirit. And I'm sorry to cut you off.
Yeah,
having a literal mark, which is a symbol of not having God's spirit. You're one or the other.
Yeah, he makes us part of his kingdom. He knows who we are, and in spite of we don't carry an identification card, no borders, no armies to enforce them, nothing to, no kings, no princes except the Prince of Peace, the King of Heaven. Different way of looking at things. So as he says this, coming back to John, he tells Nicodemus to think about these things a different way. So when Nicodemus says, how can this even happen? Jesus expands on this. He says, virtually, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Water is a little easier because Nicodemus has seen someone else at this time, who has Nicodemus seen doing something with water?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. He's baptism. You should have made that connection. Rebirth involves baptism. Okay, that's a good start. Sounds good. I'm with you, Jesus. Sounds good. You know, all of a sudden tosses the snapper had to be born also of
the Spirit.
Another puzzler. Do we know today exactly what it means to be born of the Spirit? Can we put in a nice concise definition, know everything about it?
No.
Of course not. That's because it's supposed to be that way. We're supposed to, instead of analyzing it, it's supposed to think about it, part of what it means, because the love, the understanding God pours into this, what he's doing with Jesus, really transcends our understanding. And so he says, being born of the water and born of the Spirit. This leads us to this week's illustration. So I'm sure some of you read this book, Little Prince, famous book written in the 1940s. Little Prince is a very famous book about this travels, this young prince. We'll just look at an interlude, actually a sideline of the main story. In the middle of this book, this prince visits several planets, little asteroids. Every planet he visits has only one inhabitant. First one has a king, the fourth one has a businessman, one has a geographer, one has a drunk, one has a lamplighter. These planets have one person on them. Each planet has one person on them. Is this realistic? So what's the point of this? Is this something silly? As I have pointed, this is all these planets. Every planet has just one person. Think about what it's trying to tell us.
I think it's representative of our role in that we're all a bit. Who are the people that love themselves?
That's kind of what.
Yeah.
Being self-absorbed, each of us thinks the world revolves around us. These people, each of them thinks they have one little asteroid, one little planet. I'm in charge of the whole thing. I everything under control. That's a simple metaphor for everyone has their own world. Of course, what Jesus wants is for us to do what?
Be part of God's world?
Sure, leave our little world and become part of God's world. God's world is much bigger, much faster than we can understand. Even the idea of God living within us, that's already too much for us to get a good grip on. But it's a good thing, not a bad thing. Good thing to realize we're being part of something we can't limit a concise definition, can't pin it on a map, something much greater, something much better, something more meaningful. This first asteroid he visits, asteroid 325, as one person decides he's the king. This guy has a fancy robe, fancy throne, nice fancy crown in it. The little prince comes up saying, the king says, aha, I'm one of the subjects. The prince doesn't really get this idea what a king is like, so the king says, don't tolerate disobedience. Little prince gives a lecture, little prince gets tired, he starts to yawn. The king says, you're yawning, the king explains it, you're not permitted to do that. I'm sorry, really tired, I can't help it. Okay, I command you to yawn, you're ordering you yawn. This king is so caught up with his authority, all of his commands have to be followed. If that followed, he bends them. Okay, we do it your way. Think about what this says about human nature. The king sets us up, he thinks he has control over everything. What he's doing, confronted with a live human being, what does he have to do?
Well, he doesn't want to admit that he's not in control.
Yeah, exactly.
So he tries to get around and preserve his image.
Exactly. Think about the way we rationalize things, to change our minds, twist things around, spin things around, as the media says, make things fit in our little realm, the authority of. King starts to tell the little prince, these other planets, I'm in charge of them too, I'm their king too. The prince kind of gets tired of this, he decides to leave. Don't leave, I want you to be my subject, why don't you obey me? I'll make you an ambassador if you like. The prince gets tired of this, he moves down to another planet. We'll come to see his visit to other planets in a little while. First, though, let's come back to John 3. It talks about being born of the water and the Spirit. This ties a couple things together. I'm sure you can quote Acts 2:38. It says, repent and be baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins. Ties together the crucial thoughts, ties together the water and the Spirit. Jesus ties these things together because, also, sure you remember, and 1 John also ties these things in chapter 5, where witnesses, three witnesses are in agreement, the water, the Spirit, and
the blood,
those three. They ties these things together. Again, these thoughts are a little too much for really understanding completely. Gets to the cross to understand what he's really looking for. It says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Gives birth to Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's easy enough, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Is it? Do we fully understand how flesh gives birth to flesh? Pretty marvelous thing if you think about it. Remember, last time we talked about how God knits us together in our mother's wombs, how he weaves us together. Even that is a marvelous process. Think about what happens. Flesh actually producing flesh. Now take that to a new level. New level, God takes Spirit and uses it to do what?
Give us life.
Live us life. What kind of life? Spiritual life. Spirit gives life to our spirits. One of those things, once again, really very hard for us to really grasp what that really means. It talks about this, take a quick look at Romans 8. Just talks about a couple of the basic things this does for us. What have you mentioned this idea before? Romans 8 and verse 10. Tanya, you have that? Just read verses 10 and 11 for us.
Sure. But if Christ is in you, then even though the body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
That's self-explanatory. What does it mean that even though our body is subject to death, we understand that, right? We're going to die someday. But Jesus' Spirit gives you life because of righteousness. Easy to understand?
Whose righteousness?
Yes. If the Spirit of him...
kind of life?
Exactly. What kind of life is talking about? If his Spirit lives in you, he raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies because the Spirit lives in you. Giving life to our mortal bodies. Don't we already have life in our mortal bodies? Not a life will last. Gives a lasting life. Talks about the way the Spirit cleanses us, guides us. All those things are part of our relationship with God. A lot of things packed into this verse again, things to think about, not things to analyze, things to think about. Think about what it means to have God's Spirit living within you. What it means to have God's Spirit in you, as Corinthians tells us, helping you to understand what Jesus did for us. Helping us understand what it means to be one with God. Paul often refers to the Spirit as a guarantee, a deposit. What does that represent? These promises are contained in the Spirit. Remember something you studied last time, or looked like last time? Remember flatland? Flatland, this two-dimensional land, this flatland. Remember Mr. Square? Mr. Square was really a seeker, wanted to know what was out there in the extra dimensions. It was packed in this little world here. You look at that from a horizontal point of view, the square is sitting here in flatland, missing the extra dimension. What's the nature of the square? The square wanted to understand things. He actually was able to think a little bit deeper. Likewise, God has made us like Mr. Square. Within us, God planted a seed of eternity. Think about Ecclesiastes. God planted the seed of eternity ever on, that awareness of something out there. The Spirit helps us to do what? Unpack that seed, nurture it, let it grow. And the flesh gives birth to flesh. If the square ate a lot, what happened? Get bigger in two dimensions. If he fed on spiritual food, what did he do? He could actually grow, sprout, have life in the extra dimension. That's what God tells us to do. We're living in three dimensions. You can eat as much as you want. You can be bigger in three dimensions. Feed on spiritual food helps you go in the spiritual dimension. Understand spiritual things. Understand what God does for you. Like the square understood that. He let the sphere nurture that seed in him. Likewise, the Spirit is meant to do that for us. As we just read, the nourishment, the awareness of something out there, the ability to help us understand things, ability to keep us clean, keep us cleansed. With this in mind, let's move back to John 3, read the rest of this today's scripture. Going to resume in verse 10. Ashley, you have this for us? Can you read verses 10 to 15? Then Doc can read verses 16 to 21.
Mm-hmm. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God."
Thank you very much. This, again, packs a lot of things in those three verses. Speaking to Nicodemus, we met Nicodemus, who knows a sincere person, wants to know the truth, but he's limited by his way of looking at things. How much of this do you think Nicodemus understood?
Not a ton.
Not a ton. Probably pick up on a couple of things. What think about hypothetically, what might he remember of this? A couple of words probably stood out to him.
Well, he probably knew about Moses.
Sure, you know about Moses, knows about that. You use that as a reference point. What other words might stand out?
Eternal life.
That grabs anybody. Talk about eternal life, that picks up anybody's attention, should perk up with that. Something about eternal life is in there someplace. I want to learn more about that. That's good. That's very, very good, exactly what he's trying to tell us. At the end, he mentions, other thing I think Nicodemus would have remembered, last few verses emphasize what? Light. easier to understand concept, but it packs a lot of meaning, that idea of light. I think Nicodemus would remember eternal life and light, a simple point of reference with Moses helping to understand that. So he knows Nicodemus is going to have a hard time understanding things. It talks about this, heavenly things and earthly things. He knows Nicodemus has a hard time just understanding earthly things, but he says, I want to tell you about heavenly things. No one is ever going to heaven except the Son of Man. He says that because Nicodemus has already acknowledged that by his initial comment. So he concludes with saying, oh, you know what, here's a way of looking at things. As Moses lifted the snake, people came for healing, answers, what did they have to do?
Okay.
Think more generally. Look up. So if you want to think, understand things, what do you have to do, Nicodemus? Look up. Stop paying attention to the earthly things. Look up. Because answers come from above. Answers come from above. So it follows up. So something much easier to understand. Everyone who believes in Jesus will have... That's an easy takeaway. If you get one thing, remember, you have eternal life when you follow the Son, believe in Him, hold fast to Him, walk by faith in Jesus. That's where you get eternal life. At least it makes it easier in that way. Then he moves on to the well-known scripture, of course. It says, for God so loved the world. God's love, of course, one more thing, has so many dimensions to it. God, as Ephesians says, God's love is so deep, so wide, so long, so broad. None of us can begin to grasp it. Yet God has always shown us a lot. There's a lot of love in Jesus. Think about all the ways Jesus shows us His love for us. Think about that as we come back to the Little Prince's adventures. The second asteroid on board here comes this asteroid, a little bigger. This businessman sitting behind a desk. He's counting. 501,622,731. 501,622,732. Little Prince interrupts him. What are you doing here? You bother me. I have work to do. Keeps counting. Little Prince can't help himself. What are you counting? As gets a couple of grumpy evasions and stuff. I'm counting those stars. What are you counting for? I don't have time for this. Businessman finally realized this little visitor is not going to go away. I'm counting them because they belong to me. Write their name down. It belongs to me. I own those stars. How can you own the stars? They don't belong to anybody. Businessman says, exactly. No one else saw them, but they belong to me now. What do you do for you? They make me rich. What do you do with that? I put them in the bank. What do you mean put them in? I wipe them down, put them in a drawer, lock it up. They're mine. This is a harder one. What's that trying to tell us about human nature? Trying to tell us something about ourselves.
We want to keep what we don't have.
Yeah. These stars, how can he possibly claim these things belong to him? He didn't make them, didn't earn them, didn't do anything to deserve them. Just because he calls them his own, they belong to him. They're mine now. Actually, says at the end, now how those stars in the bank, I'm rich enough to buy more stars. If you discover another star, if someone discovers another star, I can afford to buy it. Add it to my collection. Whimsical way of thinking of the way we think we pile up wealth and treasures, but none of them really belongs to us. Little thing in a drawer. Name a star in a drawer. How does that make a star belong to you? Image of the way we think things belong to us because we have them in our name. Jesus came to talk about real wealth, real treasure. Real treasure lies, he just said to Nicodemus, real treasure lies above, upward. Jesus tells us about get this treasure. Treasures of heaven are far greater, far more lasting, far more meaningful than anything we can find in this world. The image of God loving the world, God has a desire to give life. God desires to see that from the very beginning. Didn't create us at the beginning, created all kinds of things with life in them. God loves to give life. God loves to give life to plants. God loves to give life to animals. God loves to give life to giraffes, tigers, lions. Even likes to give life to honeybees and flies, things like that. Just loves to give life to everything. God loves loves giving life to flowers, loves God, life to giving trees. God loves giving life. Also made one special creation, us. He combines that desire to give life with his desire to love. God is love, as John 4 says. It says, he gives life to these people. God faces a dilemma. One of the gifts of life gives us a choice between what?
Life and death.
Actually, that's a basic outcome. It's life to choose what we can follow. We can worship where we find our will. We can choose to seek God, seek to know our Creator, seek to know Him, or we can say, I have things better, I have better plans. Leaves that up to us. Inherently causes God a dilemma, though. What do most people do? Actually, at some point, what does everyone do?
Reject them.
I think I know better. I want to play around with the world's muckiness. I want to go out and get myself dirty. Implicitly creates a dilemma for God because, as we know from 1 John, God cannot have fellowship with darkness. He resolves this dilemma by doing what? He so loved the world, he did what?
Gave his son.
This is how much God loves the world. 1 John 4. Take a quick look at 1 John. A couple of quick scriptures in 1 John help us understand the depth of this love we see in this. One of those things we so often hear this verse, where hard for us to even realize how much deeper God's love is. We can reduce the simple human words. 1 John 4. Lindy, have this? 1 John 4, verse 10 for us.
This is love. It is not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins.
This is love. Not the kind of love we have, because there's a deeper kind of love. Indescribable kind of love that comes from God. God's love. God shows us the full extent of His love. Sure, remember the scripture in John 13. Caleb talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus shows the full extent of His love by doing what? Serving us meager human beings. Even serve someone He knew betrayed Him. That's what Jesus shows His love. The full extent of His love. The full depths of His love. Since we're in 1 John, Gloria can read chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 for us. Verses 12 and 13.
He that has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Now you can know you have life that lasts forever.
Thank you. Combines the two ideas. God loves to give life, and He wants to love us, wants us to love Him. Everything encapsulated in this verse once again tells us this life is where? Found in His Son. Nicodemus did the right thing. He came to Jesus. Jesus has all these answers to these heavenly things. Nicodemus took the first step, but Jesus told him, okay, understanding intellectually is a good first step, but have to do spiritually. Have to be, use this phrase, has to be born again. So think about now, it says a lot more than just being, okay, let someone dunk me in a pool of water. That's a good start. Has to acknowledge a lot more to it than just being dunked in a pool of water. As Peter says, not just washing away of your dirt on you, deeper renewal, deeper transformation. As Romans 12 says, let God transform your mind, renew your body, make your body a living offering to God. So this eternal life is found in His Son. Nicodemus probably is pretty puzzled by it now, but he realized a couple things. He says, hey, yeah, God really loves us, doesn't He? He really wants us to know Him. God doesn't sit up there abstractly waiting for us to figure things out. Send Jesus to speak to us. He wants us to know Him. Realizes this. After that, He says, light has come into the world. This light came into the world, but of course, they say, most people do what when light comes? Exactly. Good impression. Exactly. Peter afraid of light. I'm sure some of you are Plato fans, some Plato philosopher fans. Plato used to say, everyone understands what children are afraid of the dark. was worrisome as many adults are afraid of light. Virtue, when you get older, do a lot of things you don't want any fun about, we're afraid of light. Got to understand that. Jesus says, let's help us understand. He says, I know many of you want to hide, think you hide your deeds in the darkness. Come to the light, because it's not a bad thing. Not bad to come to the light. Come to the final planet here, the Little Prince visit. This is the geographer. This planet has just one geographer. Big planet, Little Prince wanders through it. Beautiful planet. Love the scenery. Geographer is sitting there at his desk, doing nothing, sitting there reading a book. See the Little Prince come, you're an explorer. Hey, you got a beautiful planet here. Can you tell me more about it? Do you have any mountains? The geographer says, I don't know. Do you have any rivers? I don't know. Any oceans? I don't know. What's this man supposed to be? Geographer, what's the paradox here? Doesn't even know his own planet. Think about this. What is this simple image trying to tell us about human nature? You're supposed to be a driver, supposed to be an expert. You know nothing. Nothing at all about things. His excuse is, he says, I'm a geographer, I'm not an explorer. You're an explorer. Go look and come back and tell me. Think about this in a spiritual point of view. We're part of a spiritual realm, but we know so little of it. What is that?
Our brains are not as big as we think.
That's right. Because we're living in the darkness. God tells us, instead of stumbling on the darkness, not knowing whether there's an ocean or a river, instead come into light. Light can only come from God. The struggle was sat at his desk all this time, doesn't know anything at all of his own planet. He waits for someone to kill him. He could have gone out there, took a trip and walk across to see what rivers are out there. Little Prince, of course, gets tired of this. He moves on. Finally comes to Earth. The main story starts when he comes to Earth. This interlude, though, tells us about the way we have our own little worlds, declare our own borders, declare our own rules, expect other people to follow them. God instead, God has a much better world. He has a beautiful world planned for us. It's not that way, though. It doesn't shut us out. God has a much more right to have things exactly as he wants them, but he doesn't have things exactly as he wants them. Opens up his world to us, who mess things up, go astray, monkey around, do foolish things, because God loves us. He wants to be part of us. We have to learn from experience. He understands that. This says, come into the light. Come into the light because it's going to be good for you. When you come into that light, of course, your sins are exposed, your faults are revealed, your inadequacy is revealed. But what else do we get from coming to this light?
See more.
See a lot more. See a lot of good things. See God's love. See God's understanding. See God's mercy. Love, of course, comes to a full fruition in the cross. Jesus dying on that cross in our place. Isaiah 53 describes that vividly. We've gone astray, so Jesus came and he suffered for us. His wounds healed us. Every beating he took healed us, brought us life, brought us new life. He's our light of life. Have a thought, Don?
Just that sometimes I think we tend to want to hide in the darkness because we don't want people to see our problems, but then we guarantee we don't get them taken care of. When it comes to light, it can be painful, but we can actually have them. God work on them rather than them continuing to not get fixed.
Yeah, the light brings healing. Light brings warmth. Light brings comfort. Light brings seeing. Light brings understanding. Light brings a lot of things. Darkness doesn't bring anything good except that temporary feeling, I'm keeping people from knowing this. Only meager benefit you get from hiding in the darkness. Light brings the real healing, the real life, the real security. Because if all these things are exposed, God says, oh, you did this, you did that, you did that. Oh, disgusting things. But what does he do with them? Now we see them, we're going to take them and do what? Wash them away. My son died on the cross. We'll wash all these filth away. All I have to do is seek him, follow Jesus, live by faith in him, because that's what coming to light does for us. So worrying about hiding these things, let God have them, because God so loved the world, made arrangements so we can forgive all these things. God did not hate the world so he could send Jesus to expose how bad we are. God so loved the world to send Jesus to forgive us for our many, 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 many sins. This is how much God loves us. The final scripture, if you would turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Just a simple reminder of how great the love God has for us. Once again, these simple thoughts are easy to say, but pack a little meaning into them. It talks about the love our Father, how Father in heaven lavishes on us. It talks about how he has made us his own children. He promises us when Christ appears, we shall be like him, but we'll see him as he is. He gives us a hope that will transcend anything, any hope this world can offer us. The world offers many false hopes, but Jesus offers us real hope, living hope, as Peter calls us. 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know then when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. These ideas we talked about, to think about these things a little deeper way. Things we read in John 3 and 1 John. Think about just how much love is packed in that. How much light God packs in that. How much life God packs in his words. Think about God's transcendence. These are things easy to put in words, but much harder for us to realize the full implications of God's love, his care, his understanding, and the light he wants to give us. Thank you very much for your thoughts or comments. We'll see you next time, and we'll finish our study on God's transcendence next week.